We're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And in verse number 1, the Bible says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that it may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Please teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of Habakkuk opens with a question from the author, Habakkuk himself. The prophet comes to God with a question. Why? Why is it that sin is allowed to run rampant? Why is it that your people are so wicked and so evil and so hateful towards one another? He points out the problems that he sees. He sees the poor being mistreated. He sees sin running unabashedly. He sees that there is no challenge to evil and wickedness among the people of Israel. This is God's people, the people that have the name of Jehovah. This is God's people, and he can look and see as he looks over this last portion of the tribe of Judah, the part that 10 years from now, and it will be about 10 years from this writing, that Babylon will come in and bring destruction on this final last piece of the tribes of Judah. And we see here that Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, as we mentioned last time, Habakkuk comes to God and he says to God, why is it that this is allowed to continue? God, why don't you do something? God, why don't you stop this? God, why don't you challenge this? God, bring an end to this. God, don't let it keep going. Now, Habakkuk, he goes ahead and asks God why, and God gives him a response. In fact, there's two questions asked by through the book of Habakkuk. Two questions are asked by Habakkuk. Two responses are given. This is the first of the responses. God responds to him. He says, okay, I am going to deal with it. I am going to bring the people of Babylon to bring destruction on the people of Judah. They will pay for their crime against one another and their crime against me, a holy God. Now, Habakkuk goes ahead and lets us know that was not what he thought was going to happen. He really believed that something different would take place. In fact, he's taken back by this. In his mind, it probably would be better if God would restore a kingship like Josiah. You remember Josiah, a young king, and a good king, a holy king, a righteous king, led the people of God to do righteously, led the people of God to do right. And because they were led to do right, and because they followed after God, and because Josiah put an end to idol worship, they were blessed. And so Habakkuk comes to God and then lets us in on the secret. That is that Habakkuk not only wanted God to do something about it, but he'd already come up with an answer for God. Have you ever done that? God, I've got this big problem in my life. Now, let me tell you how to fix it. Here's the problem, God. And then I need you to follow these certain requests and all of my problems will be solved. And then freak out when God goes off script. When God jumps away from our plan. No, God, no. It's going to be simple. It's going to be easy. We were going to be restored this way. No, Lord, don't go that direction. We wanted you to come over here and do this thing. No. I wanted you to heal him. I didn't want you to take him. No, Lord, I had this thing I wanted you to do. I saw the problem. I came to you. I questioned you. I asked you why you would let this happen. I expected you to answer it my way. And God says, no, I'm going to answer it my way. Habakkuk is blown away that God would do what God wanted to do. Now, this is not a rebellion. This, I believe, is Habakkuk trying to grab a hold of something that really, honestly, had never crossed his mind. You and I have the advantage, really, the shoulders to stand on of 66 books preserved for thousands of years. We have the advantage of Sunday school teachers sitting down with us and saying, now, the book of Habakkuk is a preacher who goes ahead and asks God a question, and God answers him, and he was really surprised. It didn't happen his way. We have a Sunday school. We have the opportunity to step in and look at the Word of God, bounce in, bounce out. We can almost do it without any emotion whatsoever. We never really have to go through the feelings of the writer. We never really have to carry the burden that the author was carrying when he wrote it. And because of this, it's easy for us to say, Habakkuk, why didn't you know that about God? Habakkuk, why didn't you know that God was the kind of God that would just do what he wanted to do? Habakkuk, why didn't you know that God's ways are higher than our way? Oh, yeah, that's in the New Testament. You didn't read that one, did you? Here is Habakkuk, who is ultimately trying to wrestle out how a good God can use the wicked people of Babylon to produce righteousness. How can a holy God make just people out of the horrendous people of Babylon? So there's a question. And then as you enter in chapter 2, you find that God is going to write a series of woes. This is God's way of explaining to Habakkuk why he would use somebody so wicked. But his promise is given to Habakkuk here in chapter 2. In fact, you even see it in verse number 1. You find Habakkuk as a tower guard. He says in his imagery here that he's going to climb into a tower and he is going to watch for God's answer. God, I know that you want to answer me. I know that you're willing to answer me. This is a lamenting passage. It's a passage of lament, much like the book of Lamentations by Jeremiah. The writing style is that the man of God would come to God with this big, heavy problem and begin to break it down and ask it in pieces. And then God would respond, and the writer in Lamentation, the writer here of Habakkuk, is writing it in lamentation form. In other words, I brought this heavy request to God, and then he answered me. This is what he said. We find it in chapter 2, really kind of expounded on. Here is Habakkuk as a tower guard, as a tower watchman. He looks over the horizon. Now remember, the imagery is that Babylon is going to be coming in as a force against the people of God. And so now Habakkuk says, I'm going to go into the tower. Like the watchman that's going to see Babylon approaching one day, I am going to be watching, and I want to see your answer. God, bring me your answer. In other words, he may have an idea that when God does things that he didn't expect, sometimes it's more devastating than if he had just left it alone. To Habakkuk, the reality that God's people are going to be destroyed by the people of Babylon was his own personal siege of the soul. He says, I am in the tower watching for your answer, as if I am preparing myself to be destroyed. Verse number 1, he's really kind of throwing himself down, saying, Lord, I don't have might enough. Just like the people of Judah don't have might enough to fight Babylon, I don't have might enough to be able to hold up to your answer. Lord, I need to understand why. So in chapter 2, we find God bring about a series of woes. We won't actually look at the woes tonight. We will look at that in future service, but I want in certain future messages. But tonight, I believe there's so much packed in here in verse number 4, and probably in the first 4 verses. Probably I think most commentators, if not all commentators, believe that this verse is the crux of the whole book. The verse number 4 is the baseline of understanding God's answer. If we miss verse number 4, you miss the whole point of the book. God is trying to bring Habakkuk to this conclusion. And by the time we reach the end of this short book, Habakkuk will come to this conclusion. That is, as he says in verse number 4, the just shall live by his faith. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Habakkuk, I want you to understand that the answer of chapter number 1 is that the just will live by faith. You say, no. God, why would you use the people of Babylon against us? Because the just shall live by his faith. No, God, I don't understand how we could go through this problem and come out better for it on the other side. The just shall live by faith. In other words, it is the fact that you are justified that draws you to place your faith on a daily basis in the Lord, even when you don't understand Him. And it is the work of not understanding God, yet continuing to respond by faith, that does a work of justification in your life. The just shall live by his faith. In other words, if I wish to live a life that is more pure and holy, more in line with my justification, all I need to do is enter into what I don't understand in faith, and God begins to purify me. The same way as the day I called upon Christ, I became just as if I'd never sinned, before a holy and righteous God, not because of my works, not because I was smart enough, not because I figured God out, but because of faith. He is saying the just shall live by his faith. He is showing to, is highlighting for us to understand the kind of God we approach. We will never understand the way of God until we understand that we can put our faith in a holy God. He tells us in verse number 4, behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright. In other words, being just in our faith demands a humble people. It demands a humble people to be just in our faith. To be justified by faith, to be purified by faith, demands humility. Just as the day I called on Jesus Christ, September 1st, 1999, at the front of Southwest Baptist Church, I found my way to an altar after having wrestled with God and told him, God, I don't want people to think bad of me. I don't want people to think ill of me. I don't want them to stop liking me because I've been faking being a Christian this whole time. And finally, I came to the Lord there on September 1st, and I came to the Lord. I said, God, I don't care who doesn't like me. I don't care who doesn't understand me. I don't care who thinks they got ripped off or they've been gypped or I've been lying to them. I don't care. God, I want to be saved. And I remember that night, as clear as if I was standing there this evening, I can remember that wash over me. I knew without a shadow of a doubt, I was just before God. I was clean before God. Years of self-righteousness, years of hard work, years of putting on a show, years of acting a part, all of that gone. And I knew that very moment I was right with a holy God. We are justified by our faith, not by our works, not by our own righteousness. We are justified by our faith. A statement so profound given to us in the Old Testament, it would take the better part of the New Testament to explain it. Book of Galatians, book of Philippians, and many others written so that we might explain, or that the Apostle Paul might explain, this reality that the just shall live by his faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17, Paul makes this statement, the just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 3 verse 11 makes the same statement, the just shall live by faith. I tell you tonight, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38, I believe to be the Apostle Paul writes and says, the just shall live by faith. You and I must recognize tonight that if we are going to understand what God is doing, it is going to be because we have humbled ourselves to put our faith in a holy, righteous God. We understand from this text tonight. Verse number 1, I will stand, is the writing of Habakkuk. He says, I will stand and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he was saying to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. That he may run that readeth it. You see, what follows is a writing so clear and so simple that it could be handed across the city. It's as if when God is now playing into the image that Habakkuk has declared. He says, I'm going to be as a guard in a tower watching for your answer. And God says that I'm going to give you an answer that when you have runners run it, when you have runners run and declare it, it'll be so clear, it'll change the life of anyone who hears it. He says, I'm going to give you an answer. And the answer that I give you is something that's going to be handed away, given away, and it is going to run throughout the city. So now God is using the image, drawing in that at a time of war, someone on the tower would watch, Well, of course, you don't put the king on the tower. You don't put the general on the tower. You put someone that is, well, you know, somebody can go without missing him a whole lot. And so you put the guy on the tower. He's watching. He's seeing. You don't put the high, you don't put the guy in charge on top of the tower. You put the most important guy at the back. And so they would have to get news to that man who makes the decision. They'd have to get news to the people that would make decision. And a runner was the man who would take the message from the tower. They would say, I see the enemy, Babylon, coming in from the south. And it looks as if they are a mile wide. And it looks as if they are several miles deep. You need to let them know. And the runner would take that dispatch and would run through the city. He would make his way through the city, maybe through passages and corridors that were only known by him and maybe a few children that played in him. And he would run through the city and make his way out to where the leadership was and deliver the message. He says, listen, I have a message that's so plain and so clear. I want everyone to know it. I want you to declare it with a runner. I want you to help them understand who I am as God. Help them understand that my promise to destroy them is not me being angry. It is a demonstration of my character. As we saw last time, when we looked in chapter 1, we find out that everything is about him. Isn't that right? Everything is about God. It wasn't about the goodness of Habakkuk. It wasn't about the strength of his message. It wasn't about the wickedness of the people. It wasn't about the debauchery of the Babylonians. It was all about the person of God. Everything in our faith is about the person of God. It can't be about how good your pastor is. It can't be about how good your church is. It can't be about how good your spouse is. It can't be about how good your future is. Anytime we put our faith in anything other than Jehovah himself, we are doomed for trouble. And I tell you tonight, what God is looking for is a group of people who will by faith just follow after him. Not because things are good, not because things are the way they want them to be, but because God is good and it's all about him in the first place. I remind you tonight that a holy God makes holy people. We understand here this evening that this text would change the world. The just shall live by his faith. Some of the most prolific writers of yesterday wrote on this very verse. They wrote about the reality that transformation of life can only happen when this truth is deep in the heart. The warning is given, however, to Habakkuk in verse number 2. He said, write it, make it plain upon tables. It is a permanent message. It is a message that is meant to be read. Verse number 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. It shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. He says, though it may seem like it will never get here, my promise is sure. My promise is true. My promise is you can put confidence in my promise. And what we have here is the writer Habakkuk, as he is recording before God the things that God says. He said, listen to me, Habakkuk, I am going to take a long time for my promise to come true. But when it comes, be certain, it will come. When it comes, be certain, it was me who promised it. It was God in heaven who made it happen. You didn't stumble into this. You didn't accidentally arrive. I told you it was happening. It is happening. You see, this is the kind of confidence our faith is to have in God. Our faith is to have the kind of confidence in his word that says, I may not see the fruit of it today, but I know it's going to happen. No, I may not see the answer to my prayer today, but according to God's word, I will have it. And so therefore, Lord, I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. No, Lord, I may not be able to see the benefits and the fruit of being an honest individual. I may not be able to see the benefits and fruit of putting my faith in the principles of your word. But God, I'm going to believe your word and I'm going to trust your word. And even if I don't see the results of it, I know it's going to happen. We find here in this passage, as the writer Habakkuk says, he simply says, don't worry, it is going to come. By the way, it would take somewhere up to 10 years before they'd ever see the first Babylonian helmet pop over the horizon. 10 years. This message would be preached for 10 long years. You can imagine the ears that message fell on, can't you? It's the same message we hear today. Well, I believed you the first time. I believed you the first year. I believed you the first 5 years, but nothing's happened. Habakkuk, nothing's happened. No, Habakkuk, I heard you preach that same old dusty message. I heard you preach that same old message so many years ago. Habakkuk, there's no way that it's still true. There's no way you were telling the truth. Maybe you ate something that got to your belly or late at night and you stayed up and now you had this vision, but it wasn't from God. You've messed up. It's not real. And they do the same thing to us. They do the same thing to the gospel. That old dusty gospel. That old gospel that can't really, it doesn't really do what you say it would do. I don't believe God's ever coming back. I'm sure that that's just old lessons or old messages for ancient people that weren't as smart as we are and aren't as advanced as we are and don't have science like we have it today. And so those ancient people needed it. They needed that crutch. But we have science. We don't need that crutch. It's the same message that they would be receiving back then. God said, don't worry. Habakkuk, it's coming. It may seem like it's tarrying, but it will not tarry. It may seem like it's taking its sweet time, but that does not mean the train is not on the track rolling your way. You see, God needed a man who was willing to put his faith in the promise of God, even when he didn't see the fruit of the promise. God needed a man who was willing to put his faith in the promise of God, even when he didn't see the fruit of the promise. How do you know that God's going to hold up his word? Well, the just shall live by faith. My life as a justified individual is meant to be a life not of sight, but of faith. This life on this side of glory was not meant to be a life of sight. It was meant to be a life of faith. We're not promised our faith will become sight till we're on glory's side. On this side, it's faith. You say, oh, I don't know. It's just so hard not ever seeing it. It's so hard wondering if it's coming. It's so hard wondering if it'll ever happen. My friend, God is making plain to Habakkuk, you don't need to wonder. You don't need to worry. You need to put faith in the promise of God. For the vision is yet an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak, and lie not. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. See, there's the sad part of this text is that the people of Babylon, they're receiving a promise from God. You see, Habakkuk here is wondering, his secondary question is, his first question was, God, why would you let the wicked in Judah run? Why would you let them continue? His secondary question is, why would you use somebody so wicked against your people? God said, don't worry about the people of Babylon. Their day is coming. Their day is coming. He's saying, those who lift themselves up against me, I don't care if they're in Judah or if they're in Babylon, they will do business with me. And so God is making a promise to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I am going to bring destruction on the people of Babylon. Of course, Habakkuk was hoping that it would happen before the people of Judah got it. He says, but I'm going to use the people of Babylon, and I'm going to allow them to come against the people of Judah. They're going to destroy the people of Judah. And as they leave, as they continue on in their debauchery, I am going to punish them for what they do to the people of Judah. I am going to bring out righteousness on the lives of those that they have tormented and have taken, and I am going to bring judgment on them for what they do to my people. You say, well, that sounds like a plan, but why so long? And by the way, 10 years is a long time for wicked people to do wicked stuff. 10 years is a long time for wickedness. 10 days is a long time for wickedness to run. Through this time, we have just a little glimpse of what the people of Babylon were like, but they were murderers. They were life takers. They were people who did horrible, wicked things, and they will go on doing those things for 10 more years. People will be destroyed all up and down the coast. Cities will be taken in battle. Wives raped and killed, children taken as slaves, all up and down the shore for 10 long years. You say, how is it that God lets wickedness run? The just shall live by faith. So wait, hold on, God. I don't understand why you let wickedness go on. The just shall live by faith. The just don't live by an answer to every one of their questions. The just don't live because they can explain it all. The just don't live because they've got God figured out better than their neighbor. The just are the people who don't need to figure God out to trust him. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk is going to pray to God for 10 years, knowing the answer is no. When God doesn't answer our questions, how do we keep going? The just shall live by faith. The just don't need God moving in crazy miracles to keep going. Do they like it when God moves? You better believe it. We like miracles as much as the next guy. We like God coming through for us as much as the next guy. Habakkuk will never have that. And God says, the just shall live by faith. God, why don't you answer my prayers? I wonder if you wouldn't just say, the just don't live by answered prayers. The just live by faith. What do we do when what we hoped for tomorrow is no longer reality? I hoped I would get to be this or get to be that. I was hoping this would be what my life looked like 10 years from today. I was hoping that this is what my family would look like. I was hoping that this is what my child would do. What do we do then? Well, the just, they live by faith. They live by trusting in the Lord. They live by continuing in prayer, even when it seems they're unanswered. We trust in the work of the Lord. You see, when you and I begin to live the life of the just shall live by faith, it has a way of moving us lower. It has a way of positioning us to the humble position. You see, when we decide, my life will not be lived because I've got him figured out. My life will be lived by faith. And when God demands faith of me, I'm going to go that direction because the just shall live by faith. In that happening, you have moved into humility. Because you have to remember at that moment that God is the God on the throne. We're not on the throne. God is on the throne. Therefore, there's one position for us to be in. The just shall live by faith. You and I push ourselves. We, in essence, we move into that humble position when we decide to live by faith. You see, because being just is not a work of man. You being holy before God. Remember, the word just is a legal term. It's a legal term in the ancient world. It means to be made just. It is to say that that which is happening or is declared to be true about that person has been permanently recorded this way. When you and I were made just before God, God made us just. In other words, we were not just. We were not sinless. We were not right with the law. But because of Jesus, God says, you are right with the law. Therefore, there is no legal document that can declare anything else about us to be true other than we are right with God. If you are just this evening, it is not because you did something to impress God. It is because God did a work to make you just before him. And Jesus' work on the cross was enough to justify us before a holy God. And you and I stand just, clean and pure, not because of our work, but because of his. No, if the work is his work, then we have to understand that if we wish to have that faith that he demands, we don't put our faith in us, we put it in him. Amen. Our faith isn't about understanding, it's not about the position, it's not about the circumstances, it's not about the person. It's about God himself. Being just is what we need. Being just is what we need. In other words, it's through the process of resting in our faith because of our justification that we can then begin to look as one who is justified. You say, God, I want to defeat this sin in my life. Great, hold on. I'm going to put you in a place where you have to exercise your faith. And then as a result, I'm going to clean up your life over here. The process of cleansing, the process of justification happens when we place our faith in God as those who are, in fact, just. It is an exercise of what is real coming from what no one else can see. You see, being just comes as a result of faith. By faith, from first to last, Scripture tells us. How can I be right with God? Very simply, exercise your faith. But we recognize that God is not pleased in anything other than our faith, Hebrews tells us. It is only in our faith that we please Him. And so we place our faith in Him. Only by the gospel being declared can we be just. So therefore, the work of justification is never your work. It is always the work of God. But the work of God chooses to use your faith as the instrument for your continual justification. So what do I do then? I only know one answer. Trust Him. Place your faith in Him. But preacher, it's really hard. Yeah, I know. But the very basis of our Christian faith is in trusting Him. You remember the old song, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word." Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow, plunged now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. You and I came to Jesus through faith. And it is the demand of those who wish to live as just people before God that we continue on in our faith. And tonight, God calls us to trust Him. God calls us to serve Him. God calls us to let Him lead. You say, I don't know what tomorrow holds. The just shall live by faith. That same faith that was alive the moment you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation is the same faith you trust His word every single day. The same faith that brought you to justification is the same faith exercising the purification of the just on a daily basis. My friend, how else can we live? Then the just shall live by faith.